Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 8. The book of Mark, chapter 8. Back in our study of this great book of the Bible, we come now to chapter 8 of Mark's gospel here, and we will look at the first 21 verses. All right, did you find it? All right, let's all stand, please, in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "In those days the multitude, being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far." Many of them, Jesus says, has come from far. If I send them home hungry, they're going to faint because they've been with me for 3 days. Jesus was a fascinating preacher. He kept the attention of his followers. And the Bible goes on. He says, verse 4, it says, "And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to set down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did eat, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. And so they did eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away." It wasn't the first time Jesus had done a miracle in feeding of thousands of people. The Bible says in verse 10, "And straightway," it's again, that's a word that Mark uses in his gospel. It's a repetitive word. He'll use a word like straightway or immediately to really show the impact. His gospel is a gospel of action. He goes from one story to the next story to the next story to the next story, just really trying to encompass all that Jesus did in just this short book, the shortest of the Gospels. The Bible says, "And straightway Jesus, he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven." So in the earlier verses, you have the multitude. You now have the Pharisees, the Bible goes on. "And he sighed deeply in his spirit," verse 12, "and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship, again departed to the other side." Now the disciples, look at this. The disciples had forgotten to take bread. I find humor in that. They forgot to take bread. "Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread." So they're all confused. They're bewildered by this. Jesus is telling them to take heed, beware of the leaven of this, the leaven of that. And they're like, it's because we ain't got no bread, Peter. Peter, it's because we don't have any bread. We forgot bread. Can you believe we're going on a journey? We forgot bread. "And when Jesus knew it," verse 17, "he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread?" I will say, if you're going to talk amongst yourself, don't do it when Jesus is around, because he reads your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. So Jesus says, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand?" Verse 17 is where we draw our title this morning. "Have ye your heart yet hardened?" Have ye your heart yet hardened? Father, we love you. We pray you'll bless the reading of your word. We thank you, God, for the joy it is to be preaching once again today. For it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm preaching on this subject, remedy for a hardened heart. Remedy for a hardened heart. Jesus Christ, as we're going to see this story unfold hopefully this morning, Jesus is really going to deal with 3 groups of people. He's going to deal with the multitude. He's going to deal with the Pharisees. He's going to even deal with his disciples in this tremendous story. It's a miracle. Jesus would often, and you know this already, But Jesus would often use miracles really to have another platform to share the gospel. You see, I've heard people over the years say, well, this miracle, that miracle. May I just go on record, and I hope you understand this, and I know you do already. The greatest of all miracles is salvation. Can I get a witness in this room? The greatest of all miracles is when God forgives a person when they call upon his name, repenting of sin, and believing the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ the Lord. That moment when God, the Bible declares, borns them again, saves their soul, that is the greatest of all miracles. And I'm grateful this morning to have experienced that miracle many years ago, aren't you? I'm grateful for that. So let's dig in and let's just kind of walk through this text as we see Jesus really, he's going to speak into several different groups of people. Notice, first of all, compassion on the multitude. We see, first of all, unfolding in this text, Jesus is going to have compassion on the multitude, verses 1 through 9. Verse 1 through 3, we see, first of all, a felt need. His compassion is birthed out of a felt need. Interestingly enough, when one thing I love, and there's so many things that we love about Jesus, but one of the greatest things that I love about Jesus is He often responds to the multitude. He often responds to us because of a felt need in our lives. Aren't you grateful today that we have not only a sympathizing Savior, and I'm thankful for that. Ladies and gentlemen, we have an empathetic Savior. That is, Jesus doesn't just feel sorry for us. Jesus actually gets down and kind of feels what we feel. Isn't that good? I'm grateful this past week that I have a Savior in Jesus Christ that was absolutely in tune with the grief that my family and I were feeling. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that Jesus promises us that we will never walk alone in this world. Can I get a witness in this building? Aren't you thankful you have a Savior in Christ who not only changed your life the moment you repented and believed the gospel to the saving of your soul, you now have a Savior that walks through you, that walks this journey with you every step of the way? Can I get a witness? He's a great God. Yes, he's a wonderful God. I got to get these up there, these glasses, because I've got new lenses coming. And I don't want to break them because my wife will have to buy me another pair. And that'll get into her shopping budget. But anyway, my wife's like, I don't shop, you shop. Leave me alone. This is my sermon. Stop. We have a Savior. And I hope you hear this. We have a Savior that is touched with a feeling of our infirmities. We have a Savior that knows what it's like to grieve. We have a Savior that knows what it's like to weep. When we pulled into the funeral home Wednesday morning, it's not unlike the Lord. Of course, I pulled in the exit down there. But again, looking back on it, I really think it was just the Lord. And as we pulled in, I saw my little baby sister sitting on the wall. And she is weeping uncontrollably. 27 years old. Young people, I'm going to speak into this for a minute. And I'm going to use this. And I pray God use this in your life. Many of you have started driving. But not just teenagers. And I have permission to use this story. My sister would want me to use this story. Last Sunday, a week ago today, my brother-in-law, he and my sister had moved back in with his mom. They were going to buy a house, so they were saving a little bit more. They were saving up a good down payment, you know, trying to save a little money. Well, he and his mom had gotten into it that night. My brother-in-law, just a redneck boy, he got mad, and young people, listen to the preacher tonight. Please hear my heart, and I hope everybody will hear this statement. He jumps in his car, angry, takes off in his car, flying down those country roads, rolls his vehicle 3 times, is ejected, and he dies with a broken neck. See, he got behind a wheel in anger, and he flew. He took off flying in that car. Say, preacher, why are you telling the teenagers this? Be careful when you drive. It's a big deal. You got a 3,000-pound missile behind you. You say, you're going to use this, you're going to use this sermon for a... Yeah, I am. Because I pray to God that none of you have to go through what my sister is going through right now. I mean that before the Lord. I pray that God uses that. So be careful. Getting behind the wheel, being angry, and high rates of speed and all that. So you say, preacher, what's the point of that? Here's the point I'm making of this. My sister claims to know the Lord as her Savior, and I hope truly that she is born again. But I'm grateful that not just this time when my wife and I walked into that funeral home. I'm grateful that every time we walk into a funeral home, every time we walk into a hospital intensive care unit, every time we walk into a horrible, sad situation, Jesus goes with us. You say, preacher, what do you say when you go through that? What do you say when you walk into intensive care? What do you say when you walk into a situation? I had pop up on my Facebook. There's these memories that pop up on Facebook. You ever have those? And just the other day, Brother Tommy, I had a memory pop up, and I think it was five or 6 years ago, and it popped up when I preached the funeral of the little six-month-old baby. And I remember walking into that funeral home that day and seeing that precious little child laying there in that casket. Ladies and gentlemen, please hear me. Say, preacher, man, you're taking a somber tone with this service. No, hear my heart. I'm glad when I walked into that funeral that day, my wife and I, Jesus walked in there with us. That's the kind of Savior that we have. He's a Savior that's not only sympathetic, He's a Savior that's empathetic. You say, what do you mean by empathy, preacher? I'm glad you ask. Empathy is the ability, this is good. By empathetic Savior, here's what we mean. Empathy, by simple fleshed out definition, is the ability to see life through the other person's eyes. That's what empathy is. I heard, for those of you that teach little children in our church, I heard this. This is a good thought, Melissa. I saw this the other day. I was reading something about it. And somebody recommended for teachers to really get empathetic with their students that they're teaching. They said, if you're teaching little kids, one of the ways you can do it is get on your knees and try to walk around, if you will, in your classroom. And that will help you see kind of on their level. Now, you may have to take a Motrin afterwards, right? But Jesus was a Savior that could see through their eyes. And that's what I love about him. We see that in this text. So we see compassion on the multitude. It was the result of a felt need in verses 1 through 3. Verse 2, Jesus says, I have compassion on the multitude. And now he's going to tell us why. I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So as a result of felt need, but here's another principle, and I hope you grab this. So we see compassion because of felt need. We see compassion that resulted in, look at this, a practical provision. Look at this. It's a result of felt need. Jesus felt what they were feeling. He knew what they were dealing with. He understood their thoughts. He understood their heart. He understood everything they were going through. And by the way, when we say he understands this multitude, sweet friend, get a hold of this principle. He understands everything that you go through. Amen? Amen, Pastor. That's a great word right there. Preach on. He understands what you go through. He will not leave you alone. You say, preacher, yeah, but there's times I just feel abandoned by God. He has not abandoned you. He loves you unconditionally. His love for you and I is not based on our performance. Felt need. Practical provision. It resulted in practical provision. Jesus, verse 4. So Jesus in verse 3, let's look at it. If I send them away fasting to their own hungry, to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for many of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, look at this. From whence? Now the word from, it's the word how. How? Look at this. How can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Let me just go on record, make a statement here. Men can't do it, but Jesus can. We can't do anything apart from the help of the Lord. We can't say, Pastor, we write cards and notes and listen, but please understand something. God uses human instruments to accomplish his purpose, yes. But ultimately, it is he, the one, who is the one that will comfort and give healing if necessary. My sister responded, you may have saw it on Facebook. And I reached out to her through text, and she even responded on Facebook. Leslie shared it. And my sister let us and said, Tracy, I can't explain it. She's, but I really feel comfort right now. I can. And I know what she meant. And she acknowledged this. She said, I mean this. She said, I really feel the prayers of God's people in my life right now. Wow. What a great God. He said, Pastor, what can I do for someone when they face sheer adversity and tragedy? Here's what you can do. You can bombard heaven with their name before the Lord Jesus. That's what you can do. Felt need, but we see practical provision. Verse 4, verse 5 says, and he asked them, how many loaves have you? So they've responded, Lord, We can't do this. You're right. Jesus said, you're right. You can't do it, but I can. Oh, how many loaves do you have? Jesus is going to feed these people. And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And again, you remember what we're talking about? We're talking about practical provision. Practical provision. And he took the 7 loaves. Look at this, teenagers. And gave thanks. Why do we pray for our meal? Why do we pray before we eat? Because Jesus did. And we want to model what Jesus did. Story was told of some young teenage boys that went into a restaurant. And they saw this old farmer walk in. They knew he was a pig farmer in the local area. And they noticed this old farmer walked in. And right before the waitress brought his meal, after he'd ordered, she brought his meal out. And the boys were watching him. And all of a sudden, they watched the old farmer as he took his hat off. He laid his hat down and he bowed his head before the Lord and he prayed and he thanked God for the food. Well, the teenage boys were laughing at it. They were mocking it. And one of them got the guts up. They looked over at that old farmer and says, hey, sir, we noticed you did that little prayer thing. He said, yes, sir. He said, teenage boys were like, does everybody do that on your farm? He said, no, the pigs don't. Amen. Everybody does except for the pigs. Listen, if you have Jesus as your Savior, I pray to God you hear my heart today. If you have Jesus as your Savior, when they place food before you, you got to understand something. That food came from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care if it was McDonald's. Amen. It came from Jesus Christ, and you better be thankful for it. You know, we're blessed in America. We're very blessed in this country. There are many people throughout our world. There are many people throughout our world today that honestly do not know where their next meal is going to come from. Just a thought. It resulted in practical provision, and that Jesus is a practical Savior. If you need food, he'll give you food. If you need comfort, he'll give you comfort. That's my point. If you need assurance, he'll give you that. You say, Pastor, there's times in my life that I get so down and desperate. Well, I just don't know what Jesus is going to do in this situation. Here's what I do know about Jesus. He's going to give you something in your life that is practical for the felt need at that moment in your life. You say, well, illustrate another text. There's another text. I don't have it memorized. But there's another text where Jesus says to the disciples, you know, he's talking to the multitude of people. He says, listen, if your son asks bread, you're not going to give him a serpent. You're not going to. No, it's a practical provision. He's going to give you a practical provision. Our prayer was, God, give comfort as only you could comfort during this funeral. Give peace that only you could give. And she even, didn't she say something about peace or something? I think she said something about peace in her Facebook message. You say, you really believe that Jesus will do that? Yep. Not only do I believe it, I've experienced it in my own life. Can anybody else experience that in your own life? Anybody? Can I get a witness in this room? Anybody at all? You've experienced it. We're Jesus Christ. Listen, friend, this is a good statement. There's many times in our life, and I pray you see this, when tragedy hits our life, when we get a phone call that knocks us off our, that knocks us straight down, when we get a phone call that punches us in the stomach, you know what Jesus often does? Just to mention his name, M.W. Hall wrote a book on the courtship of Jesus, he said. Years ago, I read that book about the local church. It's a good read. And he said, just the mention of the name Jesus in the stillness of the night can bring, you know M.W. Hall, Brother Tommy. He said, just the mention of the name Jesus in the stillness of the, in the tragedy of the night can bring comfort for the morrow. He's a great guy. So you know what Jesus does? When I found out my sister lost her husband that morning, my sister Kathy had reached out to Les. And when we found that, honestly, you said, preacher, what did you do when you found that out? I'll tell you what we did. We went straight to the Lord. We ran straight to the Lord. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm not saying that to sound prideful or arrogant. God knows my heart. I am nothing but dust. I stand amazed. Even this morning, I stand amazed. Honestly, before the Lord Jesus, I stand amazed that God even uses me. But when that happened, and we bombarded heaven for my little sister and her kids, I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ walked right in to that mess. He walked right in to that tragedy. He walked right in to that time of what do you say? He walked right into that. And he's with her today, and he's going to help her. Are we sad? Yeah. But he'll help her. Compassion on the multitude. Look what else it says. Command them to set down, verse 6. He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and break and gave to his disciples to set before him. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed. There he is again, teenagers. He took the fish and he blessed it. My sister made fun of me one time because I was getting ready to bowl, honestly, I was getting ready to bowl cereal. And I asked the Lord, I asked God to bless my bowl of cereal. And my sister goes, you pray for your cereal? I was like, yeah. I'm not bragging. I said, you pray for your... Brother Steve and I, we have this conversation. Often we go out to dinner or something like that, and especially at a Mexican restaurant. I am a pre-chip prayer. Stephen is a post-chip prayer, right? He's a post-chip. You know what I mean? Before we dip it in that salsa, you better pray sometimes before you dip it in some of that hot salsa. So we want to pray that our hearts are right with God in case we die. But my point is, no, we pray pre-chip. Jesus is pre-chip, Brother Stephen. You see it right in this text. So, oh my goodness. You want to see practical? How practical is Jesus? Verse 8. So they did eat and were filled. And he took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. He sent them away. He sent them away filled. He sent them away filled. Ladies and gentlemen, I know this is a literal occurrence in the Word of God. But on the authority of God's Word, fleshed out through other principles that we see throughout the Word of God, they went away filled physically. There are many times in our lives that if you'll just simply allow the tragedy, and I have to preface this statement, because there's been many times in my life I haven't allowed tragedies to drive me close to Jesus. I've allowed them to get me away from the Lord and get my heart off the Lord and get my focus on the tragedy or the focus on the situation or circumstance. But if you will allow the tragedy to draw you closer to Jesus, he will draw closer to you. He will draw closer to you. The passage we read the other night, which says, submit to God. We submit as servants, as we said. Same passage then goes on. draw nigh to God. So we submit as servants. We draw nigh to God as worshipers. We submit as servants. He's Lord. But we draw nigh to Him as worshipers. Jesus can take a mess and turn it into a message. He can take a test and a trial in our life and turn it into a testimony. And Jesus can take a felt need and turn it into an opportunity to show these people how practical, this is good, how practical of a Savior that He is. Wake up, Lorenzo. How you doing, buddy? Good to see you. Wake up. They're like, oh, no, the big revs got me in my crosshairs. He's a practical Savior. Let's continue on. We see He shows compassion to the multitude, but we see Him, secondly, correcting the Pharisees. Not everybody's happy when Jesus shows up. And, you know, and then that just, that baffles me. I mean, I've seen that. Not everybody gets happy when Jesus shows up. It's just the truth. Some people are, you know, the I'm against it. Some people are the, you know, the wet blanket patrol. You know, they got to put out little fires that Jesus starts. So they got to, you know, got to calm people down. And verse 10 says, and straightway He entered into a ship with His disciples and came to the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with Him. They were disputing with Jesus and seeking of Him a sign from heaven, tempting Him. The Pharisees were not nice people. They were not nice. I sound like Donald Trump now. Not nice, just not nice. They were not nice. They were mean people, and they were religious, but they were mean, as Big Rose would say, mean as a green snake. I don't think green snakes were that mean growing up, but she hated them. She hated snakes. But we see Him correcting the Pharisees. Two thoughts under this. We see a sign requested in verse 11. They said, give us a sign. Oh, give us a sign, Jesus. Well, Jesus, by the way, knew what they were asking. They were trying to catch Jesus in a lie. They were trying to catch Jesus of saying something that contradicted the Old Testament law, the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the books of Moses. They were trying to get Jesus to say something that was a contradiction to His written word. But may I say something to you? Jesus will never, He will never contradict His word. He won't do it. A lot of times people come to me and they'll say something like this, oh, preacher, I just feel led of Jesus to do this. And I'm thinking, Jesus didn't lead you to do that because Jesus is not the author of sin. I just feel led of Jesus to do this. Well, first of all, you need to understand something. Jesus will never, ever ask you to do something that is in violation to His written word. He will never do that. That's worth the price of admission. That statement right there that wasn't even in my notes, that was worth you coming today. Corrects the Pharisees, a sign requested, but we see a sign refused, verse 12 and 13. And He sighed deeply in His spirit, Jesus, and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And He left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. He's done with their nonsense. So now the Bible says in verse 14, here's where we're going to finish up. We see Jesus challenging the disciples. He challenges the disciples, and He does two things. The first thing He does is He warns them. He warns them, verse 14 through 16. And the disciples had forgotten to take bread. When I see this, I see humor in this. Because did you not see in the earlier passage, in the earlier verses, they had seven baskets full of fragments. They now get on the boat and they're all of a sudden they're like, uh-oh. Boys, we forgot to bring food with us. I guarantee you, if I was there, we would have not forgotten. We'd have took Gold Star chili on that boat. I'm telling you, had that a couple times when we were gone. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf, verse 14. So they're, do you see humor in this? They're sitting around, they're like, Peter, where's the bread, man? It's not my fault. I'm not in charge of the bread committee. You're in charge of the bread committee. Can you see him? A bunch of Baptists, right? It's not my fault, not my fault, not my fault. Not my job, not my job, not my job. And all of a sudden, Jesus steps in and says, hey, boys, I got to warn you about something. Oh, mercy. All right? Oh, we're going to get a lecture on bread. Oh, here we go. And he charged them, verse 15, saying, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. So I wasn't adding to the scripture there just now. So Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And all of a sudden the disciples are like, I told you we was going to get it when Jesus showed up. We ain't got no bread to feed him. Right? Let's go on. I see humor in this. I crack up, man, when I see this stuff. Because I see the human element in this story. This is good. Jesus knows the human element of our lives. Can I get a witness? You say, Pastor, there's times though, and you even said it, there are times when my faith wanes. There's times when my faith really falters. Me too. But I'm grateful that Jesus, when he looks at us, he understands a principle that you and I often forget. And please, please press in and hear this. Jesus said in one passage that we are just dust. We're frail. We're one heartbeat away from eternity. My mom told me, she said, Carl went by Dwayne. Letta called him Carl, was his first name, her husband. My mom said, Tracy, he's wrecked a bazillion cars. She said, I guarantee you, she said, he probably thought he would walk away from that one. But you know what? Well, we're only one heartbeat away from eternity. Verse 17 says, and when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them. He's warning them. But now, secondly, and we're done, he reminded them. So he warned them, but now he reminded them. Remedy for a hardened heart. This is where we're going to press in just for a couple minutes. Verse 17, and when Jesus knew it, what did he know there? His disciples, here's what he knew. This is good. He knew that his disciples had questions about what they just witnessed. You ever have questions about what you witness? I'll raise my hand. There's many times I have questions. There's many times I'll talk to, honestly, before the Lord. There are many times I'll talk to the Lord and I'll say, Lord, I don't get it. God, please help me understand it. But there's also times in my life, and I had people ask me. My sister Kathy, I love her dearly. She may be watching today. She'll text me constantly through Facebook. I was always encouraged my sister to get on Facebook. That's the craziest idea I've ever had in my life. Because she blows up my Facebook Messenger. And she sends, if you're one of these people, God will forgive you this. She sends me all these little things through my Facebook Messenger. But what she doesn't realize, a lot of them things are viruses. So I don't open them. So then she thinks I'm rude because I don't open them. Well, my sister, I love you. You're my favorite sister. Just so you know, don't tell the rest of them in case you're watching me on the internet. My sister often, she'll text me questions. And at first, they may seem elementary. They may seem like, why is she asking me these questions? But you know what I love about my Lord? He welcomes our questions. Have you ever been told this when you were growing up? Maybe a teacher told you this. There are no foolish questions. I've been a pastor for a long time. There are foolish questions, right? I'm just telling you. Not that any of you have ever asked a pastor a foolish question, but there are foolish questions. But anyway, but a teacher will say, the only foolish question is the question that didn't get asked. Nuh-uh, I'm telling you. There's some, but Jesus says, as a matter of fact, the preacher will give me scripture to prove it. Jesus said in one passage, I don't have it memorized, but just go to my memory. Jesus said, hey, come, let us reason together. Right? I think it's the same text that says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I think that's a passage. But Jesus says, hey, come, let us reason together. Jesus welcomes our questions, so he warns them, but now he's going to remind them. So he says, why reason, verse 17, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? It's rapid fire questions, man. And then he says, have ye your heart yet hardened? Now let me just speak in this for a minute. Jesus, this is, you got to get this. You got to grab a hold of this when you read your Bible. Jesus never asked a question that he didn't already know the answer to. It's like growing up and your mom says something like this. Did you go over so-and-so's house? She already knows that you did it, right? She already knows that you did it. Did you eat the last cookie? And you got cookie all over, and then you stand there and you're like, no. Wham, right? Foolishness, they used to quote this verse, so out of context. Foolishness is bound to the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Right, give me that rod. I want to take the, this, or they quote this nursery rhyme, the bad nursery rhyme maybe, but they'd say, this is going to hurt me, far worse is going to hurt you. That's a lie from hell. It's really not. I have kids now. But when I was growing up, I used to think, well, give me that rod. Give me that belt. I want to take that pressure off you. Let me beat you to death with it so you can at least sleep tonight. But I got to get on. I will never get done. So he never asked a question that he didn't already know the answer to. And my true belief in this text is Jesus is asking these questions because they're dealing with these issues. Right? You believe that? He's asking these questions because they're dealing with this. This is right in their wheelhouse. This is what's happening in their life. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And notice his last question. Do you not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. He's talking about the earlier passage in Mark where he fed over 5,000. And when they gathered the fragments up, there was 12 baskets of fragments. So Jesus is calling them to remembrance. You see, oftentimes when we get hardened heart, now when we're talking about, and the Bible uses, for example, it mentions in the Hebrews, it talks about, I think, in the book of Ephesians. When the Bible talks about our heart being hardened, it's the imagery of really something that has gotten calloused. You know, when I was learning the drywall trade, I was 18, 19 years old, and I was learning the drywall trade, and I remember my stepdad who was teaching me the trade down back then, not to bore you, but down my home in Kentucky there, we were doing apartments, we were doing double layer 5/8 on the ceilings, but you had to use a screw gun. And not only did you have to use a screw gun on the ceilings, you had to use a screw gun on all the walls. So when you're just learning how to do this, and then we'd get everything hung. We didn't use glue down there, but we'd get everything hung up. And then my stepdad said, okay, go back through the house and screw off all the walls. Well, when you're doing two in the center on the field that we call it, 16 inches on center, and you do two or you do three if it's 2 foot on center, by the time you get done with that whole house, I promise you, for a week, I couldn't hardly put my hand together, right? And then using a hammer, I had girly hands. Don't you dare say I do now. My wife sometimes, she goes, I've got tougher hands. These hands are made to hold a Bible. Leave me alone. But anyway, but after I started using the hammer, they started getting calloused over. And literally, unless I would start dating, she'd want to put lotion on my hands. I'm like, don't put lotion on my hands. What are you doing, crazy lady? Crazy lady is a term of endearment in my house, just in case you wonder. But my hands got calloused. So I was able to use a hammer then and was able to work. And it didn't bother me anymore because it got calloused. Now, but when the Bible speaks of hardening of heart, it's talking about callous, but it doesn't mean in a good way. It's talking about it in a negative way. In Hebrews, he says, harden not your heart. Talking about the Israelites did in the provocation. You study that out, where they were provoking God to anger. Harden not your heart. So he's talking about getting our heart hardened. What can harden a heart? Well, simply put, sin can do it. Let me say it like this. Unconfessed sin in your life can harden your heart, believer. Your own pride can harden your heart. Bitterness. Or let me say this one. Unforgiveness. Oh, boy. I've had Christian people. Honestly, I've had Christian people here say things like, preach, I'll never forgive that person. To which I'm thinking, you don't realize what you just said. You have no idea what you just said. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And the Lord Jesus will not allow you to be... Get this. Please press in here. If you listen, say, I'm listening, preacher. All right, that's seven of you. Wake the other seven up. But Jesus will never allow his children to live in open rebellion. He won't allow you to do it and get away with it. So from when we say, I'll never forgive that person, that honestly, friend, that is open rebellion. Now, we know psychologically... It's often a defense mechanism. We seem to think that it's a safety, you know, we're taking precaution and trying to protect ourselves and be safe so we don't forgive. That's no. You hurt you. Somebody said unforgiveness is like a person drinking, you know, how's it go? Yeah, you know what it is. It's really good. If I can remember it, I'll just preach till I remember. But anyway, drinking poison, expecting the other person to die. Something like that. Do you not remember? Verse 18, verse 19. When I break the five loaves and 5,000, how many base? Again, they say in 12, verse 20 now. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said seven. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? They're arguing over bread. And the very bread of life is standing right in their midst. They're reasoning among themselves. They're questioning among themselves. They have hardness of heart. What's the remedy? You got to press in to Jesus. What's the remedy for a hardened heart? You say, Pastor, yeah, but you have no idea what I've been through. You know what? You're probably right. I do not. Maybe I do not have any idea, any inclination of what you've been through. But one thing I do know is Jesus cares about you. Jesus loves you. He'll forgive you. He'll restore you. You say, Pastor, I really think I'm going to have to, honestly do, I think about this morning. I think I'm going to preach a message soon. Really, really dig in to a hardened heart and talk about it. But maybe you're here today and say, Pastor, I mean, to be honest, one of the reasons I know I have a hardened heart is because the things of Jesus really don't mean much to me anymore. I mean, I come to church. I do it really out of, you know, I know it's good to do. And by the way, that's not necessarily a bad thing to do. When you have that hard heart, keep doing what you know to be right. Keep coming to church, even during your hard heart's, you know, time. Allow God to speak to you. Allow God to really use his word to hopefully prayerfully, you know, bring that hardness out and plow that up like they would an old hard ground they were getting ready to plant. Maybe here they say, Pastor, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I'm just not where I need to be. Hey, been there. I encourage you to get your life right. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just pray and ask God to help you. Maybe you'd like to pray on behalf of someone else. I'm not going to say that as far as my family, but maybe on the behalf of someone else that you know is away from the Lord, give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you're here today, say, Pastor, I'll be honest. I don't know for certain I'm saved. I talked to the little girl last Sunday after baptisms. She came down forward. She was talking to me after the baptism. She said, Pastor, she goes, I want to be baptized. I said, well, honey, do you know the Lord's your Savior? She goes, no, I'm not saved. So I was able to talk to her a little bit more and have her talk to some of her Sunday school teachers. But you got to know for certain that you're saved. Maybe today you don't know that. Friend, I encourage you to repent, believe the gospel, to the saving of your soul. He'll save you. He'll change your life. We're one heartbeat away from eternity. Preach 6-month-old funerals. Preach 100-year-old funerals. Was just part of a 35-year-old funeral. You're one heartbeat away from eternity. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Only if you're born again. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come. We trust if God spoke to your heart, you'll respond. Maybe you are and say, Pastor, I know the Lord's my Savior. I just, really, I'm where, not pridefully saying this, but preach, I believe I'm where I need to be spiritually right now. But, hey, it's not a bad idea maybe just to bow your heart and head to God and pray and thank God for that. You know, thank the Lord that you believe you're where you are and need to be. Not in an arrogant statement, but you truly think you are. You're walking with the Lord. You're not backslidden. But if you need to come, we encourage you to do so. What's the number, Stephen?
Hymn number 410.
4:10, you come as we sing.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart.